Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, believing in and of itself is no big deal. Everyone believes. It's not simply that you believe, it's what you believe in that matters most to God. If it didn't matter what you believed, then everyone would qualify as a believer. For everyone in this world believes in something. And yet Christianity is unique in that the object of our faith is a crucified Savior who, after dying to pay the sin debt that we owed to God by our sinning, went on to conquer death. Also, all who believe in Jesus not only have God's forgiveness, but also a share in his resurrection. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the mere act of believing in something does nothing. Believing for the Christian is merely the heart's way of relying on Christ and receiving the gifts that God gives in his word and in his sacrament. Original sin makes it impossible for any of us to believe in Jesus as an act of our own free will. Due to Adam's sin, we are all born with a basic mistrust of God that keeps us from believing in Jesus. And for this reason, no one can believe on his own that Jesus is his or her Savior, unless and until God converts us through his word so that we cling to his cross. Even after our conversion to Christianity, original sin has so thoroughly corrupted us that even as we believe, we still struggle against our own unbelief. Every human heart is an idol factory, and we crank out false gods so fast that they crowd out the true and living God. As sinners, we are capable of creating an idol out of anything. By the singular importance that we place on it in our lives. This means that on our own, we are capable of believing in all kinds of gods, just not the true and living God. It is believing the saving truth about the true God that matters. And this is why the Bible directs us to Jesus. As it says in Romans 9:5, he is the true God and eternal life. You see, faith needs something to focus on, an object. And God's word redirects us to look outside of ourselves to Christ as the object of the faith that saves us. The story of the fiery serpent illustrates the point. Israel had every reason to thank and trust God. God had redeemed them from their hard way of life as slaves. He had miraculously rescued them from the Egyptians by parting the Red Sea so they could pass through those waters to safety. The Lord had always provided for his people throughout those 40 years they wandered through the wilderness. And yet every time the least little thing seemed to go wrong in their lives, they would begin to grumble against God and against Moses. Forgetting everything that came before, all that God had done for them in the past, they grew impatient with God whenever they became hungry or thirsty. And instead of giving thanks to God for the food that they had received from him, they became disrespectful about the manna that he had sent from heaven, so that all they did was complain about it. "We loathe this worthless food," they said. "It tastes like crap." Could Israel have been any more ungrateful or unbelieving towards God? Apparently. For next, they accused the Lord of getting some sort of sadistic pleasure out of leading them into the wilderness just to watch them die. Those sinful remarks did not go unpunished. For the Lord sent highly aggressive, venomous snakes among the people to bite them. And the people of Israel referred to them as fiery serpents, either because of the bronze reflective color of these snakes in the sunlight, or as a description of the painful wounds that they inflicted. A vast number of the people of Israel received poisonous snake bites, and a great many of them began to die agonizing deaths. And it took this human pain and suffering before the Israelites caved and were willing to admit their faults. They came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the serpents away from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. Just as soon as God's people were repentant and contrite, God immediately showed mercy, but in the most bizarre way. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Now their prayer was that God would simply cause the snakes to stop biting them. But the snake bites continued as a consequence of their sins. The unusual method, however, that God chose to grant healing to them and to restore life to Israel was to have them focus on that replica of a snake that hung on a pole. Now, many theologians and interpreters of the Bible think that the way the snake was fastened to the pole created the shape of a cross, foreshadowing Jesus' death. But all we know for sure is that that carved image of a serpent was lifted high up on a pole so that everyone, even those who were furthest away, could see it. Those who looked upon this image survived and continued to live by God's blessings. But those who refused to look at it and who did not believe died. Yet whoever believed in what God promised could look to the image of that snake lifted high and make a full recovery. And so their faith was given this object so that they could receive their healing and help from God. Now clearly Jesus saw himself in this Old Testament event. For Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall receive eternal life." And then Jesus goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall receive eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that he might save it." By this, Jesus predicted the kind of death he was going to die. He is describing himself affixed to a cross and lifted up on high for everyone to see, just as the serpent was lifted up. We wonder what prompted Jesus to make this weird comparison between his image on the cross and the image of the bronze serpent on the pole. As it turns out, the bronze snake on the pole in the Old Testament was intentional. It was meant to bear some resemblance to Christ on the cross in the New Testament. You see, the Spirit of the Lord that inspired the Scriptures wanted believers to make this connection. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent so that those who were dying could look toward it and be cured, so, says the Spirit, anyone who looks to the cross and trusts Christ is healed of sin's lethal venom and will live forever. Yes, but why a snake? Well, the toxic venom of sin that brought all men death first came into this world by a snake hanging on a tree. Satan, disguised as that serpent in a tree, administered that first lethal dose of sin's venom to Eve and then Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so God replicated the event. But for his own saving purposes, to undo what the serpent had done. For just as by a tree sin had overcome man, so now by a tree would sin be overcome. Yes, you say, but how could a pure and perfect Christ be compared to a snake, the very symbol of evil because of what happened and transpired in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says, for our sake, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, in those hours while Jesus was dying on the cross, God did not see his obedient son nailed to it. Instead of his son, the Father could see only sin and every evil. The snake was only symbolic of evil, but God actually made his son to suffer as evil. For redemptive purposes, what God saw and what he punished on that tree of the cross was no longer his son, but our evil. And all of God's righteous anger and wrath and justice and divine judgment and retribution that should have been directed towards us was poured out instead on Jesus. He was put through hell so that God could complete the sacred transaction of punishing his son so that he could pardon you. Yes, faith saves, but not without biblical content. And faith's content is Christ lifted high on that cross to suffer there as evil for you and me. My friends in Christ, don't turn back in on yourself. Don't begin to reflect on the size and the strength of your faith. For if you do this, you will turn faith into a human work that you perform. And you will actually be measuring your own performance. When believers are tempted to look inward and worry about whether or not they have enough faith, They become uncertain about God's love and forgiveness. So forget looking inward. Forget reflecting on your faith. And instead, let your faith direct you outward to the one that was lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, to the one who forgives all your sins and who heals all your diseases. Look to the cross. Trust Christ and live. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.